Good morning. Good morning. To be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we could come together, gather around your word, gather around your table. So God, as we read this word, we pray that your word, what you have written and inspired to be written in the Bible, would be living and powerful, and that through it you would touch our hearts and you would draw us to you. Help us to see you and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's something I've observed just as I've gone through life. It's a fairly obvious thing, so not a profound observation. I'm sure you've seen it too. It's really important to us what other people think of us. Really important. You say, what's your evidence? Well, Exhibit A, when we do something we shouldn't do, instinctively, we look around. We just, you know, you're by yourself in your car and a word slips out, say, hypothetically, it's Sunday, we wouldn't admit to that. But that happens, say, and what do? You're by yourself. We look around because it's important to us what other people think of us. Exhibit B, when you do something good, when you know, you're something you're kind of proud of, we want other people to know that. They have to know, right? No good deed ever, I know it's not the right expression, but no good deed ever goes unnoticed. Not if the person who does it has anything to say about it. We put it out there. It's important to us what other people think of us. It's really, really important to us. It affects how we feel, how many of our emotions, the things, you know, we feel bad. We feel down. We feel it. We could trace that back to this person isn't happy with me. This person is, I'm not sure, they might be mad at me, or we feel self-satisfied and prideful. How much of that goes back to this person said, attaboy. And even when we're growing up, it still is important to us what other people think of us. It affects how we live. It's behind so much of what we do with our bodies, what we put on our bodies, and how we fix our bodies up. Is what will other people think of me when they look at me? It's behind so many of the things that we do when we lie, so that people don't, you know what we did, or we hide so that people don't think badly of us, or we force ourselves. I find myself this week thinking about this, because, you know, you do this in self unconsciously. But this week, as I said, I was thinking about this. I found myself moments where I was like trying to really forcing myself to do good. And then it hit me. It's like, I'm doing this so that this other person or this person or my boss or so someone will notice and take note and think well of me. It's really important to us what other people think of us. Go to Proverbs, and I know Miss Psalms by one. We'll go backwards in a moment. Go to Proverbs 29, verse 25. We've read this together in this moment enough that I know this is probably something we've memorized, but let's read it again together to kick us off. Look what God says about this phenomenon. The fear of man, Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of that, that's what the fear of man is being concerned, overly concerned, concerned in a bad way, is worrying about what other people think of us. It's trying to make people happy with us. And God says that's dangerous. That traps us. It damages us. It makes us unsafe. And the way that trusting in God makes us safe, fear of a man is a snare that leads us to be slaves, enslaved by other people, but without them even knowing that they've enslaved us many times. It's because we're worried about what they want to do. So then we go down paths we shouldn't go down. We go along with things we shouldn't go along with. We don't speak when we know we should speak. We sin sometimes when we know we shouldn't, because we're worried about what other people would think of us. And we say, oh, that's a teenager thing, right? I thought it was until I grew up. And then I realized, no, that's a people thing. So I bet all of us could tell stories if we don't have time. So, you know, but if we did have time, but we could all tell stories of times in our life where we went along with things And for those of us who are older, skip the teenager ones. Just, you know, when you're older, stories when we've gone along with things because we were worried about what certain people would think of us. And I bet there are people in your life today that their opinion makes you feel really good or really bad to the point where it affects how you live. So the question for us today is this: how do we get away from that? How do we escape? How do we get away from letting other people's opinion drive us in life? How do we escape from the snare that is the fear of man? It starts by answering this question: why do we value other people's opinion so much? And it has to do with how much value we assign that person, how important they are, how valuable they are, their weight, not physical weight, their value weight. That's what makes their opinion important to us. How much we esteem that person. How do we get away from letting other people's opinion control us? Well, this is where seeing God's glory, gazing on God's glory, can help us. Why God's glory? Because glory is a word that describes how much we esteem someone. It's another word that describes how much weight, how much import, how valuable someone is. Glory is weight and importance that someone has, how elevated they are in our eyes. And seeing and valuing the glory of God, his value, his weight, his true importance is what can actually free us. If we truly want to live free from the opinion of other people and not be driven by other people's opinion of us, how can God's glory free us from that? That's because the opinion of a person that we value more, of a being that we value more, makes us ignore the opinion of someone that we value less. So go back to high school. For some of us, that's a very long journey, but walk down that road with me. Isn't it true that that the person whose opinion most valued was that person who was most popular in whatever circle? I know different circles, different people popular, but there's always someone who's there. Whatever they say, that goes. Whatever they say is cool. It's their insult or their compliment or their friendship. I still remember when this one person was nice to me. And if you knew me in high school, it was hard to be nice to me. They were nice to me. They were like kind of friendly. I was like, ooh, the popular person and I might be friends. We ended up not being friends. But that person's opinion is so valuable. It's more valuable than any other person's opinion, right? Anybody who's less popular than they are. And I bet you could still, even today, even if high school was like way, way, way in the past, you could name that person or those two or three people from your youth that controlled everything with their opinions, with what they thought was right or wrong. Why? Why is that true? Because everybody else esteemed and valued that person. They assigned that person importance, and so their opinions were worth more than everybody else's opinions because they were cooler than everybody else. We valued that person more. They got more glory than everybody else did. The more that we value someone, the more that their opinion is weighty and means something to us. The more that we value, the more important what they say is to us. And this is where God's glory, looking at God's glory, can help us, because God is the most glorious. He is the most, he is the biggest, the most important. He is the more that we see that, the more that we can open the Bible and have a vision for how glorious and great God is, the more that you and I will come to desire his approval, the more that we will come to want to live to please him, and the less that everybody else's opinion will matter to us. So today, this is our big idea. God is incredibly glorious. God is incredibly glorious, and only his opinion matters. It's the only thing that should matter to us. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and we're going to go to two sections of scripture in this time. So put a finger in Psalm 8. Put a finger in Isaiah. We're going to go to a couple places in Isaiah, but we're going to flip back and forth between them. This psalm, Psalm 8, exalts the glory of God. Look at how it exalts. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. God is glorious. He's glorious over all of his creation, in all of his creation. He demonstrates his power in what he's created, and then he sustains it in every moment. His glory is seen as we look around at everything and in everyone. And then his throne is above the heavens. His presence and his glory fills everything. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is a vision of the glory of God, what David describes in Psalm 8, verse 1. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And he called, and one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is absolutely glorious. Go back to Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God demonstrates his glorious power by governing everything. He raises up and he brings down. He moves the paths of all, big and small, to do his will and to accomplish what he wants to have happen in the world. Look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, the heavens declare the glory of God. That sounds like a verse, and it is. We'll get there next week, hopefully. The heavens declare the glory of God. The celestial greatness that we gaze upon. Last Sunday night, I think it was. It's a blur. It literally was a blur because it was far away. There was a lunar eclipse, right? Was that last Sunday night? So we got home from church and I was exhausted, and my family was like, "There's a lunar eclipse!" And so the next hour or two, it was a long minute, was spent outside with a telescope and phones and filming, and then making the images bigger. And it's incredible, beautiful. The naked eye was better than all of that. But God's glory is on display in what he's created. We look at these things and we say, they are incredible. You could spend your whole life studying them. And there's something he made with his fingers. So if you make stuff, like in your garage, you put stuff together, you use your whole body, right, to put the stuff. He made all of that big stuff with his fingers. Look at Isaiah 40. This kind of takes that whole the work of your fingers and just ridiculously sets on display how incredibly powerful and glorious God is. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? When he says waters, I won't stop after everyone, but when he says waters, think of all the oceans and the lakes and the rivers, it's all of that. And he measured them a little bit here, Great Lakes here, little Pacific Ocean there, measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. It'll be that big. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains. Have you driven through the Rocky Mountains lately? It's been a minute for me. I think it was last year. I don't remember. It's been a few months. In scales, they're huge. He weighed them in scales, as if you use that to weigh out little stuff. It's a little bit of this, the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult and made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer is no one. because he knows all and is all. Behold, verse 15, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. So what was the last time you went to like a big event, a concert or a football game, and you saw the people and you were just, you know, in awe as you looked? Do you ever look around when you're in places like that? You're like, so many people. That's going to a Husker game is the most interesting thing. I know the Huskers, woohoo. But to me, the most interesting thing is looking around at all the people, just a sea of incountable, I mean, they count them, but incountable masses. God says all the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Skip down to verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Before you think of like, you know, actual grasshoppers, think of us. That's who he's talking about. Its inhabitants, you and I, tiny, tiny, tiny. It is who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely is their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, just a little... And they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? This is now, look at the stars. Look at he who brings them out, brings out their host by number, calling them out by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God is incomprehensibly great. He's powerful. He's wise. And everything he does is incredibly glorious. And he shows his glory by doing glorious things, by demonstrating his power and his goodness. Now flip back to Psalm 8, verse 4. There was a little taste of this in Isaiah. Look at what David, the logical conclusion. God is so gloriously great. Then verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you care for him? God is so incredibly huge, and we are so small. We're like a little specks of dust. We're like little insects, tiny little running around. It's incomprehensible that he would interact with us. That's what David is saying, or that he would have so much care for us that he would know the number of hairs on our head. But he does. He knows us and he cares for us. Look at verse 5. Yet you have made him, man, God has made man, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. He's given us a place in the order of his creation that is so much more elevated than what we deserve. He made us in his image and he lets us know him in spite of how above us he is. Look at verse 6. You, that's God, have given him, people, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. He shares some of his sovereignty with us. He lets us govern over his creation. Look at verse 9. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God is incredibly glorious. More than anything, more than anyone. We see it in the heavens when we look up. We see it on the earth when we look around. Everything he does shows his glory. He shows his glory through immeasurable strength and through his never-ending love, through his compassion and his grace and his perfect justice. God is glorious. So where does that leave us? What should we do? Well, question then becomes, if God is glorious, what does God's glory mean to us in our lives on a practical level? What does it actually mean? What should change in the way that you and I live if God is so glorious? That question takes us back to where we started, which is why we started there. Go to Proverbs 29 again, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. If God is so absolutely glorious and other, then only his opinion really matters. That's one way in which His glory interacts with our daily life. We should fear Him. We should value His opinion exclusively. We should live only for His approval. We should live to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Which means, if you are not a Christian and you're listening to this, there is a decision that is before you right now, but always, and as you go through life, it's, will I live my life to please everybody else and myself, or will I decide to live my life to please only God? That is the decision that you make. You decide that when you come to the moment of surrendering to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, in that moment, you tell Jesus, "You are now my Lord." He becomes the boss of you. And from that moment forward, only His opinion will matter, should matter to you, and you will live. The commitment you're making to Him when you make that commitment to repent and be baptized is that you will live the rest of your life to please Him. And when you come to the point and you say, "Okay, I want that. I want to become God's child. I want to surrender to Him. I want Him to be the boss of me. He's the most glorious being. I want to live to make Him happy." Surrender. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and you can be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, the same decision is before us every day as we go through life. Will I live today to please other people, to make other people happy, and myself? Will I live today for people, or will I live my life to please only God? That's the decision before us. And what we should ask ourselves, especially those of us who are Christians, as we go through life is, we should start asking ourselves, what does God think of me in this moment? What does He think of this? What does God think of what I'm feeling in this moment? What does God think of this situation that I'm in? What does God think about what I'm thinking in my mind right now? What does God think about what I'm doing? What does that look like to Him? What are His thoughts on that? What is His opinion about what's going on in my life? I realized as I was thinking about this week, that's not a question that I'm accustomed to asking myself. I don't ask myself that a lot as I go through life. I think we should, because only His opinion matters. And I think when we ask that question, what happens is His Spirit in us, as His children, guides us into all truth, and He helps us see what He thinks in that moment. We know. It's like, what does God think of what I'm thinking? Yeah, I shouldn't be thinking that. And then in that moment, we should force ourselves, we should strive to live in that moment to please only Him. And then, as we end today, come to a moment where we get to celebrate something. We saw what we should do, and now this is a celebration of what God has done. We get to celebrate together that in Christ, for those of us who are in Jesus, we have received the approval of the Father, the one who's opinion is the only one that matters, is happy with His children, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross in our place. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, we are God's dearly beloved children. Look at Ephesians 1. I'm just going to read for a little bit. I'll start in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through this, just feel the happiness. At least this is when I read this. I feel the happiness my Father has in me, not because of me, but because I'm in Christ. See if you can see that as we go through the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us and the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now as we take bread, we take juice, which represent the body and the blood of Christ, this is a moment for us to celebrate this reality that the Father is happy with us. In Christ, we have his approval. God, we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you put on display before us your glory. You help us see how incredibly great and powerful and loving and good you are. You lift yourself up before our eyes so that we can value you, you who is the most valuable. And as we lift our eyes to you, God, we ask that you would help make within us everyone else's opinion and what everyone else thinks of us fade in comparison to how important your opinion is and what you think. And God, we want so badly to please you. We want to live our lives in a way that you look and you're happy with us because of us imitating your Son and being like you instead of rebelling against you. And God, we know that we don't always do that. And so because of that, we thank you for Jesus, because in him, we truly have your approval. And it's not based on what we do and what we have done. It's based on what Jesus did. And we thank you, God. And may that, even that, drive us to want to please you, because you have given us your grace and your goodness. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.